All right, well, let's open up in a word of prayer. I did, it's on. Almighty God, Lord, you who spoke and this universe leapt into existence, you who hold everything together by your mighty power, by the beauty of your holiness, the wonder of your grace, you have sent your Son to redeem us. Those who deserve nothing but your wrath and your condemnation, you have instead given your mercy and your love and your care. That Jesus took our sins to the cross, becoming sin on our behalf, that we may take the righteousness of Christ, that we may stand before you, holy in Jesus. Lord, we just thank you and magnify you and ask you to make us more faithful in taking that message out, to share the grace and the love and the goodness and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. So when Philip asked me to speak this morning, he mentioned he wanted a gospel message, and there is few things so wonderful to speak about as the gospel. And I always like looking at how to take different passages and use them as a foundation for explaining the gospel through them. And so in Matthew 13, there is a whole series of parables. And I've spoken quite a bit on some of the early ones, but I noticed that I haven't spoken as much on some of the later parables that are in there. I'm going to read the whole chapter for context, because really this is a teaching time, and they're woven together in their ideas, but I'm going to spend the majority of my time in the latter part of chapter 13. The word of the Lord from Matthew 13, beginning verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. He will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, you will keep hearing, but will not understand, and will keep seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their ears, see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed was sown beside the road. The one who is sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but only temporarily. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit, bringing forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident. Also, the slaves of the landowner came to him and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed among your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you gather up the tares, you will uproot the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather my wheat into the barn.' He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and did not speak to them without parables. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain us the parable of the tares in the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all others he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it onto the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?' They said to him, 'Yes.' And Jesus said to them, 'Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out the treasure, things new and old.' When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom of this miraculous power? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all of these things?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' Then he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." As I mentioned, I wanted to kind of start at the end, that if you notice there's a little tie-in to what we were talking in Sunday school. In Sunday school, we spoke about Jude, and if you notice, this is one of the areas where Jude is actually mentioned. He's given his full name, Judas, right? And it talks about James, and, you know, so it puts them in order in here, so you kind of see the age order, right? James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, putting it into the kind of thing. So James was the eldest of Jesus' younger brothers, going down to Jude. And Jesus is going around teaching, and you can see all the people there, and he mentions that both in his hometown and in his house, there was no honor. So this is one of those passages that talks, and it specifically even aims at Jude, right, and James amongst them, who both wrote books in the New Testament, that they too did not give honor to Jesus in his own household. This is kind of one of those areas. Now, Matthew is Jesus' first cousin. So he would be particularly attuned to these type of things, knowing the family, being brought up amongst them. So, you know, he kind of recognized this spot. So this is kind of, rather than hiding the family embarrassment and everything else, he was willing to say to all of us, look, right, all of us do. Myself, I was a tax collector, right? But I gave it all up for Jesus because he is greater. James, Jude, who write other letters, right? They gave Jesus no honor when he spoke. But now they humble themselves before their Lord God. And you are never going to find a brother and a cousin who's going to say great things about their brother and cousin, right? There's always that kind of struggle that goes in, right? And it's not to say there isn't love, but it's just kind of the natural way. There's competition amongst us here on earth, right? But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that natural tendency to struggle and fight and be on top is changed, right? All three of them realize it's not about you, right? Therefore, they all wanted to lift each other up, but they also want to lift us up and to encourage us that there is this rest that is in Jesus Christ, that no matter what we have done, he doesn't forget us, right? So the part I want to concentrate mainly on is on the dragnet, but I'm going to kind of do this in a little bit of reverse order here, right? As everybody here has heard the gospel many times, I want you to think first about your position as someone who knows the gospel and loves the gospel, and how do we share the gospel with people? And so at the end of this parable, Jesus actually gives some encouragement to them because he checks. If you remember the earlier parables, right? He tells a parable, and when they're alone, they're kind of like, so what did it mean, Jesus? Right? And then he explains it to them, and then the next parable comes out, and they're like, what did it mean when they're in private again? And he explains it again. So at this point, Jesus asks them, right, you know, whether or not they have understood all these things. Take a look at verse 51. Have you understood all these things? He's like, do you understand? This is starting to make sense. Because if you notice, the themes were very similar. Now imagine yourself in their spot. The first time they hear these, they're like, what does he mean? He's talking wheat and everything else. And you might get a couple of the ideas, but what's the depth? There's details here. What did Jesus mean by those? And because they read the rest of those scriptures, now look at their response. They said to him, yes. Now notice, when they first heard the initial parables, they didn't get it. But by over and over hearing them again and again, at that point, they were able to understand the parables. How do you know to understand the Word of God? How do you know how to be able to discern it and to explain it and to see its mysteries? Do you have to go to seminary? Do you have to learn ancient languages? Do you have to study ancient history to know those things? Well, those are all wonderful things. None of them are required. What actually do you see in the lives of the disciples here? What mattered was they went over Jesus' truth and they meditated on the passages where he explained what it meant, and they understood the idea, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're able to understand so they can say, yes, I get it. Right? By reading Scripture, you will be able to understand Scripture better. Scripture interprets Scripture. I don't need a pope. I don't need councils. I don't need all these other things. There are many great teachers out there, and I'm happy to learn things from them, right? But you don't need me or anybody else. What you need is God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. That is sufficient. God is all that's needed, right? And so they see this. Now, Jesus actually encourages them on this, right? Notice what he says. Therefore, every scribe, right? The scribes were the ones, they copied it down. And because they copied it word for word, right? They actually copied them letter by letter. And they read each of the words and they checked each word and they counted. And they did all these things. So they went in detail over every page to make sure they got it right. Right? So the scribes knew it like nobody else. So people, when they wanted to know what something meant, would go to the scribes. They were expert on the words. They read them and copied them so frequently. They were just memorized because they were so frequent inside the Old Testament. Sadly, they didn't always get it because they weren't trusting in the Holy Spirit. And I think this kind of shows that differentiation that's in here, right? Therefore, every scribe who became or becomes a disciple, right? Notice that extra thing, right? You've got to have that faith in Jesus and His Spirit, right? The knowledge and the studying coupled together with God's Spirit is what makes the difference in knowing the truth. Who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household, right? He's like somebody who's leading people, right? A head of a household, that father, he had a job and a responsibility. Right? It wasn't about trying to give praise or honor. Right? I have kids. It is not about me being lifted up. It's about me serving them. I don't always do it as I should because I'm a fallible human being. But I know my job, and when I fail, I say sorry. And when I do it right, I'm doing exactly what he says to do here. As a head of a household, it is my job to help them, to guide them. And I am supposed to bring out treasure, new and old, right? He's talking about the Old and the New Testament, right? The truth that was before and the truth he is starting to reveal to them now. And he says, this is the ultimate treasure. You know, a good father is supposed to bring forth God's word and give it to his children so that they will have this richness. And this is something that in each of our situations, right, whether you're a guy or a girl, there's spots where you're given where you have an influence over people, where you can bring out truth. We should be those who bring out truth from both the Old and the New Testament. We should not leave it as something that's to be forgotten or anything else. Notice it doesn't say who brings out their own wisdom. It doesn't say who brings out the greatness of their thoughts. The glory of their position. Right? My spot as a father is not to make myself invaluable or indispensable. My job is to train them up so that they cleave to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they know His truth, because there is no armor of Keith. Right? I can't send them out in the protection of my wisdom. My wisdom is insufficient. But there is the armor of God. There is the Holy Spirit who will guide them and keep them. There is the Father's hand and Christ's hand who holds us. That's the safety that goes. So we need to, in all of our situations, bring forth treasures of the old and new. The complete counsel of God in His Word. Right? And that's why both Old and New Testaments are so important to us, because it's from God. And this is why God's Word is the only effective tool you have. Because no matter how great any human's thought may be, it's still a human's thought. Right? The real power comes when God Himself, think of it. If you know, last night I was staring out the stars and my mom and I were looking up and you know, we were seeing what planets were where and everything else that's on there. You know, and some of these things are fabulously far away. The depth of it and the beauty of what God has created, and you see the order of things. But in all of these things that are out there, right, you see them. These are things that at one point did not exist. Right? And if the Lord tarries, they'll stop existing too. We we have seen in our own time, we've seen stars explode. And, you know, if you look, there's some areas like the Pleiades where the stars are forming and you're looking at them. And, you know, these things come into being and they burn out, right? Like, you know, like a campfire and things like that, right? There's a point before the fire and the point when the fire goes out. And we don't have permanence here. None of this is that great, right? It's beautiful what he has made, but none of it compares to the Creator, right? And so any idea that I have is so much less. And when you look at the size of the universe and realize God just spoke and it was there. If his word is so powerful that when he speaks it, stars and planets and space and time come into existence, I don't know about you, but I have never said something and it came into existence. Right? There have been lots of times I've been eating meals and I forgot to ask for ketchup and I have to wait for the waiter to come around. I can't just say ketchup and it appears. Right? It doesn't happen. Our house, we live out in the country. We're far from stuff. If I forget to buy lettuce or something, you know, I can't just go lettuce and lettuce appears. My words carry no power. But when God says for something to be, his words, it's called theologically the divine fiat, right? The command. His words aren't just words, right? When he said, let there be light, light couldn't stop but being. It had to exist. Even though it didn't exist before, when he said it, it had to happen because his words have power. When Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, right? It's interesting how he phrased it, right? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because if he said, come forth, the mountainside, every dead body in there would have come forth because God has that power. Right? I have sadly seen a lot of death, and if I had the ability to say something and reverse it, you know, I would have. But my words can't do that. Jesus can do that. And that's why he says the wisdom is bringing forth these treasures, not his own treasures, but those treasures old and new, right? Those treasures that came from God, both the early prophecies of the Old Testament and the current ones that Jesus was speaking at that time that we now know as the New Testament. That's what we have to bring forth. You want to impact the world? Give them God's word. So I go, okay, great. This is what he's saying right after he uses this parable of the dragnet or the net, right? So Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. So the people in there were fishermen, and they weren't the fishermen who cast out line. They threw nets, but there's different types of nets. Some of the nets they actually kind of throw out and they wait for the fish to swim into them, and then they would pull them into the boat. That's what most of his disciples did, right? And that kind of, you know, the fish have to kind of swim their way in, and you've got to throw it in the right spot. So, you know, the fisherman has to be pretty clever, and, you know, you have to have fish that are kind of cooperating with you in some sense, right? This is why I'm not a good fisherman, because fish never cooperate with me, and I never know where to cast that thing. But a dragnet is a catching device of a different type. The dragnet does not require the cooperation of the fish, right? You cast it in between two boats and you pull it right to shore. And everything in that pathway is going to get caught in that net. They don't have to do anything. There's no cooperation. They're just there. You're going to get everything. And to the Jews, they often didn't do this. This was kind of more of a Greek thing, but it was very effective because you would get clean fish and you'd get some of the unclean bottom stuff, right? The Jews couldn't eat the things that were on the bottom. They had to get the ones that swam, and, you know, God had very specific rules. But when you get this, you're going to get a mixture. But boy, do you get a lot, right? And you don't have to worry that your boat is able to hold it because you drag it right to shore and pull it up on the shore. And then you go through and you sort, what's the different type of fish that I got? Now, if you were a Jewish fisherman who was doing this type of a technique, you're going to get a lot of stuff you got to throw out, right? Or maybe that would be the sell it to the Gentiles pile, right? You know? So notice that Jesus doesn't compare this as a fishing rod, right? Which a lot of us try to use that same type of thing, right? Casting the life preserver, a fishing rod, and putting on some tantalizing bait, right? He doesn't say that we're supposed to try to make the kingdom of heaven look good so that people are going to want to jump. That'd be a fishing rod with a worm on the end or something else that's bait. He doesn't say give bait and try to hook them and pull them in, right? He doesn't say cast out a net they've got to swim into, right? Provide an opportunity and they will come to you, right? You know, this isn't, you know, whatever that baseball movie was, right? Build it and they will come, right? It's not that idea. It's not that we build a great building or a comfortable thing or make nice stuff and then the world will go, wow, what entertainment, what beautiful buildings, what talented oratory. Boy, I want to hear all these things. What great programs. It's not, you know, make a spot that they're just going to want to inhabit. He says it's a dragnet, right? God doesn't miss anything. He pulls the net through, right? He grabs the fish, right? This is the action of God. He's just, I'm going to grab everything. At the end of time, he's saying, I'm not missing anything. I pull it through. The kingdom of heaven is not something that is hit or miss or chance or things like that, right? God pulls it through, right? And then at the end, just like all the other ones, notice there's that sifting that goes on. But when they gathered the wheat and the tares, he didn't miss any. Right? When they were sowing the seed, the gatherers didn't miss it. They went through and they grabbed the bush, cut, stick them in, and then they gathered them back, and that's when they separated them. They gathered it first. When God sends his people out to gather, there's none he misses. Right? God is effective. He's not gonna fail. Right? And this is something we have to understand. When we give the gospel message out, sometimes we worry so much. Am I saying it to the right person? Am I using the right words? Do I have the right appeal? You know, if I invite them to my church is small, and you know, are they gonna want to get that? You know, you don't have to worry about any of that. Totally irrelevant. Right? God is the one who is going to pull them. Right? The kingdom of heaven is this great net, and it's not going to miss. Right? Your job is to throw it far and wide. The effectiveness of a dragnet is it goes everywhere. Right? We shouldn't keep the dragnet inside the boat. The only way you can fail with a dragnet is not to throw it in the water. Right? And so if you look at it, what's the key plan of the world? To get you to not lower the net. Look how frustrating and impossible it is. Look how people are going to laugh at you on the beach that you get, you know, some good fish and some bad fish and whatever else, right? Jesus says, don't worry about that. Let the net down, right? And if you only put the boats tiny bit apart, dragnets aren't super effective. Cast a wide net. Right? Your job is not to worry and look at somebody and say, wow, that person's not likely going to become a believer. Right? The amazing thing is, since God is the one who is sovereign in salvation, the most unlikely person in the universe can be saved. And I have proof of it. He saved me. Right? I mean, if you look at it, how unlikely. And each of us could do that same exact situation. If it wasn't for him casting his net to drag me in, I wouldn't have been caught. It's the grace of God that saved me. Not my skill, not wisdom, not anything else. Because, you know, human wisdom doesn't achieve those things. So no matter how unlikely the person is, we got to realize that our God's arm is mighty to save. Right? If I reach down and try to lift somebody out, my arm has some limitations. There's a certain point where things are going to get too heavy. I'm not going to be able to hold it. Right? But God's arm is not too weak. There's his arm is not short and stubby. Right? He can reach as far as he wants. There's no end to his limit. There's no end to his strength. There's also no ones fish that are somehow beyond him. Right? It says fish of every kind. He catches everything. He pulls whatever in. Right? This net should hit everything. I don't have to worry, am I giving this to somebody who's really going to be a believer? Am I wasting my time with an unbeliever? If you are speaking God's truth from His Word, you're not wasting your time. It's really simple, right? Whether that person comes to faith or that person doesn't come to faith, I don't worry about that. God had a purpose in me speaking. God is sovereign, right? He controls everything. This is why I pray. Because He is sovereign, I know He makes all things to work after the counsel of His will, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, right? It's all gonna work out. I don't know the plan, right? But we talk about how we are soldiers of the cross. Soldiers don't know the battle plan. They know their local area, and they know, I've got to hold this hill, or I've got to march forward, or whatever it is they have to do, right? They don't necessarily know the whole big plan. They don't need to know the whole big plan. They know they need to execute their part, right? My part is speak the Word of God out, right? Stand firm. Hold to the gospel, right? Encourage others. Take that out. Show them, right? He says, let me worry about what happens. Right? The second I start worrying about God's part, I'm going to have a problem. Because, you know, if I think God is not able to do it, then A, He wouldn't be God. And B, how on earth would I ever replace Him? In the end, we so often look at these things and we're like, I don't know if I can pray. This is dangerous. I feel like I need to do something, right? That'd be like saying, you know, there's a strong father and a little baby, and the baby going, I don't know if Dad can do that. I better make sure I roll up my sleeves and do this, right? You're not going to see babies flexing arms to outstrength their parents. It's just not going to happen. And yet that's what we do every time we try to take over, and worse. Because a baby is closer to their parent's strength than we are to God's, right? So he says that he gathers fish of every kind, and when it is filled, notice that, right? He drags it through. You ever feel like all of your efforts and you don't think you're really dragging a lot in? Well, it's sometimes hard to see what's inside the net. My favorite book of the Bible is Ruth. And one of the reasons why I love that book so much is that it actually shows Ruth has no idea about the effect of her life as long as she lives. She doesn't. She's just faithful in the moment. Right? She doesn't see the big picture of what's going on. You can tell that. She's worried about being faithful here, and then she raises the child, right? She helps her mother-in-law. All these different things that's going on. We need food. I am going to go there. And, you know, I am not going to depart. Don't bid me to depart from God, right? All these things that's going on that's faithful in her life. And at the very end, the epitaph, it talks about from her comes David, and from that comes the Messiah. If you think about it, there's probably few people as crucial in the history of all things as Ruth was. And she had no idea. So I think, you know, if somebody who's far more important than I mean, Ruth for the balance of history outweighs me a billion to one. Right? They even acknowledge at the end she's better than seven sons. It's a little bit actually on David because he had seven brothers. Right? So we're looking at that. And we see that greatness of the salvation that comes in, you know, through that area and her faithfulness, but she didn't know. Right? You're not going to know when you look at the waves and the water, you're not going to see what's in the dragnet. Your job is not to know that. Your job is to follow that pattern, and you'll feel the drag and resistance of the world as the nets are filling up, but you might only feel the drag and resistance. And you pull it up onto the beach, but it will be filled. Right? God will use you, and you might never know how that ever happened. But God does not waste His people. Right? And so it says, right, when it's filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down, and they gathered the good fish into containers. Right? They took the good fish. This is just like with the wheat. They separate the wheats and the tares. The good fish, those that are able to be eaten and are right, right? They take them and they throw them into the containers. None of them are lost, right? So too with us, right? We are caught in that great net of God, as well as we also become fishermen amongst them. But he doesn't miss any. And those who are not the good fish, it says that the bad they threw away. Right? That's the images he's talked about before, about how they're thrown out into that outer darkness. Right? So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take the wicked from among the righteous. Right? They're all swimming together, and he's going to separate. Do we need to worry about everybody who's bad in the world and all the problems you see? No. Right? Your job is not to make the bad fish good. Your job is to preach the gospel. Your job is to stand for Christ. And God's net will draw them in. Right? He will separate them accurately. I don't need to try to distinguish who this is. I need to give God's truth out without any restraint. Trust to God what is being said. Jesus Christ is the one who paid. The Holy Spirit knows whose heart to enliven. The Father knows who are his sons, who he gave to them, because he tells, you know, Jesus makes this commentary that the Father has given to them, you know, everyone who comes to believe in John 6, 35 through 44, right? God is not wondering here. He knows exactly what's doing. I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to make those type of judgment calls. What I need to do is be faithful in giving the word and then building up. Right? The disciples, people sometimes left and abandoned the church. He says, we knew they weren't of us because they abandoned. Right? They left that love. They walked away. They betrayed the church. Paul talks about those who betrayed him and spoke ill of him and caused him problems. Right? You know, there are those who love God and who love and exalt him. And there are those who don't. Not my job to worry about it. Right? We've got to keep the job. What's our job? Taking out the treasure, old and new. Give them the gospel. Give them the word. Build them up in the truth. Point them to the Holy Spirit. Strengthen them in what is right. Right? It's not our job. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a warning. Right? But the good fish were gathered into God's containers. He goes to prepare a place for us. And that place is wonderful. Notice, he doesn't just throw us on the dirt or the ground. He puts us in a container. There's a vessel to keep us safe. Right? He takes us to himself. And that's what he's telling us. Right? God's word is faithful. Give the word out. Give the gospel out. And in those things, you know, his net will catch all that's supposed to be done. Don't fear. Great is our God who is with us, and greatly to be praised. Let's go before him in a word of prayer. Our great God and King, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to make it happen, because if it relied upon me, I would never be able to do it. But oh, my great God and Savior, I thank you that you are the one who has drawn the net. You are the one who knows all that is. You have given me the words to speak. Your Old and New Testament reveals your truth. Lord, make me to be bold. Make me to speak widely. Help each of us here to not neglect your truth, but to commit them to our hearts and our minds, and to speak them upon our tongues, that all of yours may be saved. Lord, we trust you and magnify you and lift up your great goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.